Okay, here we go. It's our Wednesday evening message here at Covenant Church. It's primarily geared towards our young people, but the Word of God is for everyone. Our passage for the evening is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The message itself might be kind of long. I will read a little blurb for you that might suffice for tonight and some children's questions. If you just want to hear audio, you can go to sermonaudio.com to our page, and the name of the sermon is In the Days of Your Youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. I'll just read verse 1 for now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is always relevant. And we ask now that you administer to us through the meditation on your word and this devotion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our little blurb again is called No Time for Vanity. The youthful years are foundational to the way we build the rest of our lives. Church kids, if we can call them that, have a special blessing and a wonderful opportunity to set themselves on the solid rock at a very early age. That is, they're being raised, if they're being raised in a solid church. Sadly, so many squander the special privilege the Lord bestows on his covenant people, and many young people who were raised in the church fall away from the Lord. The writer of Ecclesiastes was one such individual. He heard the truth from infancy and had all the blessing of the church at his fingertips, but somewhere along the line, he decided to pursue the world over and above the things of the Lord. He soon discovered that life without the Lord is painful vanity, meaningless and empty. He became a hollow man. The Lord was merciful and he came to his senses, but you can't help but note a sense of sorrow even in his spiritual recovery. He reflects back on many lost years. In our short verse, he appeals to his readers to remember their Creator in the days of youth. It's often said that it's never too late, which is true, but we also know from God's word that no man knows his hour. Let us each be sure to seek the Lord while he may be found, to set out by his grace to walk with the Lord Jesus all the days of our lives. May the time we have to serve him here be full, rich, and meaningful for the glory of God, the good of others, and the deep satisfaction of our own souls that will never die. Our children questions for this evening are these. First, what are some blessings you have from being in God's church? Two, simply hearing the gospel of Jesus is not enough. What else must there be? Three, it is very important for Christians to be part of a good church. Are you part of a good Bible preaching church? Four, have you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior? And five, will God keep his children through all their days and into forever? Well, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. This is a story about a man named Kohelet. Kind of a funny name. I'm going to call him Q. I think his parents called him Solomon. Like everyone else, he was born into the world as a baby, in this case, a baby boy. He grew up to be a teen and then a young man and then a full-grown man. And then he grew to be an old man. He really did have it all. In fact, in his time, he had more than anyone else in the world as far as possessions were concerned. He was tremendously wise. More importantly, he had everything good spiritually at his fingertips. He had the word of God, he had prayer, he had worship, he had the promises of God and the presence of God's people all around him. Granted, he was raised in a dysfunctional family, terribly dysfunctional family, but that same family was uniquely at the center of God's kingdom work. Something in his heart, something in his flesh drew him away from all those covenant blessings. And he set out to test what the world had to offer instead. Something was missing, and he had to try to find out what it was. If you look at chapter 2, here's what he says back in chapter 2. And this is the first three verses. I said, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I said in my heart, he says, come now, I will test you with pleasure. But this was also vanity. He reflects back most assuredly, regrettably, on his squandered years, and now he wants to help others avoid the same trap that he fell into. Now he says to his readers and anyone who will listen, especially young people, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Q writes one of the most sobering, depressing books of the Bible. He's looking at life, by and large, from the perspective of being without God, and he's come to discover that being without God is emptiness, shallowness, and vanity, painful and despairing. That's what he's discovered about life without God. As the British author C.S. Lewis wrote, all of history has been the long, terrible story of mankind trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. Hard to argue against that, hard to deny that. But Ecclesiastes, or Q, also provides us with the answer of hope to all that despair and emptiness and vanity. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Happily for Q, finally at the end of his life, he has come to his senses, but sadly it's not without regrets. I'm sure he would agree with one of the preacher John Piper's books as he sums it up in the simple and direct title, Don't Waste Your Life, Don't Waste Your Life. And I would say right along with it, don't waste your youth. Our young people, please don't waste your youth. All adults, to some degree, look back to regain our youth. It seems that the only age people past that age don't want to return to, don't want to reclaim, is 13. Sorry about that, all you 13-year-olds listening. Most of us at some point want to go back to some earlier time in our life. We want to have that youth restored. I would almost ask our seniors if this isn't one of their favorite passages, Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even our most senior people long for that vigorous youth. Some might be saying, youth is wasted on the young. I know my favorite return point is 4 years old. I also once had a friend who was in his 80s. And after we visited a 78-year-old man, my 80-some-year-old friend lamented as we got back in the car, ah, to be 78 again. Well, God's grace abounds to all ages, but there's a freshness and a crispness to a young life and a young mind. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. It's of great value. Latch on to all that you have, and overall, remember your Creator in your youth. I'm primarily speaking to church kids, but everybody needs to hear the Word of God, obviously. A few things I want our youth to focus on are these. One, what does it mean to be a church kid? Two, the passion that you should have if you profess to be a Christian. And three, consider the impact you are to have on the world around you. First of all, the privilege of being a church or a covenant kid. Consider all the youth in the world and all the situations they grow up in, and how incredibly blessed those who are raised in a Christian environment have, so much more than most have. What a blessing. How unique to be raised in the context that you're being raised in. Tremendous covenant blessings. I am assuming that you're in Christian homes. Even as we learned with Q, even in a dysfunctional home, God's grace can abound, assuming you are in a good Christian home. However, my recent thinking in reflecting on how terrible some so-called Christian homes can be, my recent thinking is that we should actually be looking for, and what we need is, not homes labeled Christian, but homes that are Christ-like in reality. But that's a different sermon. And trusting that you are in a good, faithful, solid Christian church. Consider the blessings you have. You have the Word of God. You're being raised in an atmosphere in which you're being taught to worship God with the fullness of your heart and the right way according to Scripture. People are praying for you regularly. Don't squander your youth and the unique privileges you have in the church. Many come to faith later in life and can't understand why so many covenant children squander or take for granted all the riches that they have at their fingertips. I'll never forget when I was a young professing Christian, I was taking a train from New Jersey to Baltimore with a friend. He was wearing a Christian t-shirt. An old man sitting across from us, he was probably 53, and he looked at us and asked, "Are you guys Christians?" We said, "Yeah, we're Christians." And he said this, something like this, "I wish so bad that I had known the Lord when I was your age." He said he had come to know the Lord, I think, at 45 years old. He was a successful businessman by the looks of things, but he looked at these two gnarly looking young Christians with Christianized t-shirts on, and he saw something he had wished he had had so long ago in his life. He actually envied us. Think of what you have. Listen to this. I am 100% convinced that you've heard the gospel, probably many times. Not everyone gets to hear the gospel. The question is, have you really heard the gospel? Have you received the gospel? I hear many testimonies from people within the church who claim they never heard the gospel. Many churches, I'm sure, it wasn't there. But in many, I am sure the gospel was there all along. Some of them admitted that it turned out, after all, that the problem was not the preacher. It wasn't their Sunday school teacher. It wasn't their parents. The problem that kept them from hearing was them and the hardness of their own hearts and disinterest in spiritual things. Their hearts were hard to the gospel. Their ears were plugged to the gospel. The question is for you, have you heard and received the gospel? Have you put your faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? It's my concern that you believe the gospel, and it's my duty to make sure you hear the gospel. Paul said he passed on what was of utmost importance, and then he outlines the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. There's nothing more important. So we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the only Savior for sinners. But it's your responsibility to respond accordingly. We'll come back to that, but let's stick with the privileges you have for a moment. I want you to consider the covenant community, the body of Christ, that is to be central to your life. It is so important to be in the body of Christ for the mutual blessings and encouragements, for the relationships you're building, the fellowship that you have is so critical that it must be a regular part of your life. That needs to be true as you move on, because some of you will move on. You will move on from here. We would love it if you stayed here and built your families here, but some of you will move on to other places. But being a part of the covenant community must be an essential part of your life wherever you may go. It's not only for your strengthening, it anticipates being with God's people forever. If you expect to be with God's people forever, it stands to reason that you will be with God's people in the time you have here and now. I should say that being a part of the community of Christ is something of a taste of heaven, even though we are a collection of very flawed sinners. But here's the thing. It's no secret that not all embrace or value, even understand what it's all about. And that is why the community of God's people needs to be reminded with words like this. They apply to God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament and today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's talking to the covenant people of God. The psalmist says it, the writer of Hebrews echoes it. Today, do not harden your heart. They, the covenant people, had everything, the word, the presence of God, prayer, but they hardened their hearts against the word of God and so against God himself. And they perished in the wilderness and did not enter the promised land. That's just an example, just a parallel to perishing for eternity. Do not harden your hearts. You've been to Sunday school. You all know the parable of the seeds and the soil. Understanding a little more of the context, I won't read the parable itself, but what comes after it. This is Matthew chapter 13, and I'll begin reading in verse 11 for us, and then I'll read Jesus' explanation of the parable. This is what he says right after he speaks the parable itself. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The disciples were somewhat confused because the parables, in one sense, are so clear and yet can be nonetheless hard to understand. So Jesus explains things to them. Now listen. I'm convinced that parables were not given to say to people, "You're stuck where you are." Not given to tell you that you're stuck where you are. In this case, it's not to say, "You're the path, you're the bad soil, you're the choked sprout, and that's how it's going to be for you. Give up. It's over for you." No, this is to convict and warn hearts and explain the way God works to prompt us to change, to repent. In this case, to go to God and say, "God, please give me good soil for a heart that I might receive the word the way it's supposed to be received." Fact of the matter is, many sit under the preaching of God's word and it never takes root and there's never any fruit. I'm going to be very frank. I don't ever want to pray for any of you, our young people, the way we do for some who have forsaken their covenantal blessings. We pray, and I don't feel guilty about this at all, we pray that those wandering away will feel empty and agitated and hollow and unhappy and unsatisfied in the world until they come back to the Lord. I got called out on that one time. "How dare you," they said, "pray that way." My conscience is clean because I understand that their souls are more valuable than anything. Do we really want to pray that they'll be happy and blessed and walking around in this world to their own destruction? We pray for agitation. May it be that we would never have to pray that way for any of you. Second, may your passion be all for God. Passion is something that you pursue with your greatest zeal and with all your spirit. I ask you, what is the most important thing to you? Is it your relationship with God and your walk with Jesus Christ? I can't tell you what is going to be or should be the most important thing in your life. You need to come up with that yourself. It's a matter of your heart. But I can tell you that if you are in Christ, that your highest passion will ultimately be for Christ, the central focus of your life. If I were going to put it in two action points, it would be this: submit to Christ as your Savior and live for Him as your Lord. The Apostle Paul looks back at his life at one point, and he's very much aware that he was a covenant child. He was circumcised on the eighth day, righteous as far as keeping the law. It seems he surpassed everyone in his religiosity. He was a Jew of Jews, so passionate for what he thought were the right things of God. But then he came to know Christ, and then he looked back on life and could look back on everything to do with his own efforts at righteousness, all the things he was building on that he cherished. He could look back at it all and say that he now counted it all as rubbish or dung compared to what he had in Christ. Piper, in his book, asks the question, what is the one passion of your life that makes everything else look like rubbish? I hope it's Jesus. I hope your relationship with the Lord is so valuable, so precious to you, that everything else in comparison looks like rubbish. So I would say that your passion needs to be turned toward thoroughly embracing the faith. You have heard the gospel. Many of you confess the gospel. You may be sitting there saying, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Something is missing. That's the secret work of the Holy Spirit, not letting you be comfortable where you are. You need to come to grips with yourself. And here it is. You have heard the gospel. You might be professing the gospel, but there must come a real coming to your senses. You know the gospel. You know the truth. You may feel your misery, see your need, even see that Jesus is your only hope. But you must come to a point of surrender in which you say, I'm not my own anymore. The old Puritans sometimes put it in terms of closing with the Lord, finally closing, sealing, making permanent that Lord and Savior relationship with Jesus. We don't press professions of faith in our church. That would be wrong. A profession must be real and genuine and from your heart. But we also don't discourage it. That would be wrong too. Either way, it would be shameful in my estimation if we press a youth to make a profession of faith when they're not ready, but also if a youth comes to us and their hearts are right with God, we turn them away. If a youth comes to us and they're right with God and they've surrendered to Christ and their hearts are burning to make a public profession of that faith, we will not turn them away. If that's the case with you, it's probably time. So embracing faith with passion, pursuing righteousness with passion, you should publicly profess that. So speak to your parents, speak to me, speak to the elders, speak to the authorities in the church. Well, you know, youth is great, but there are also things of youth that we have to put away. There's a place where Paul is writing to a youthful Timothy, put away all those youthful passions, do the things of God, pursue righteousness. There's another place where we read, pursue righteousness and holiness or you won't see the Lord. And so the other part of it that is that a pursuit of a living, dynamic faith committed to living wholeheartedly for him, steadily walking in his ways, letting holiness be your passion. There will be sin. There will be many temptations along the way, but your goal is to serve the Lord in righteousness. Stand fast against the desires of your own heart that are often so wrong. Sometimes we need to think in terms of swimming against the current or running against the wind, especially when we're being told that it's all about what we want, our desires. That's not what life is all about. Life is about doing the will of God. Not only that, if you really live for Jesus, you're going to stand out from the world. And that's not going to be easy, and it's becoming less so. It's becoming harder all the time. Right now in our community, it seems like you can just float along being a Christian, but that can be a problem too. So don't become complacent either. Well, I don't want to minimize the fact that we're all under temptation. We are. But you youth have temptations that are unique to your place in life. Prepare yourself to stand firm and to persevere should you face challenges to your faith. I guarantee it will become more of a challenge when you leave home. But God will give you the grace if you ask him. Finally, your impact. God has a plan for your life. He really does. And it is for us to tap into that plan to go after it, not just for ourselves. Of course, for ourselves. What good is it if we gain the world but lose our souls? Certainly, your own soul that will never die must be your number one concern. Right there with your concern for the glory of God. But now if you're in Christ, you have been redeemed to glorify him in this earth, in this world, and in the people, and for the people around you. A couple things about that. The Lord has put you all in each other's lives, providing you a special opportunity for positive influence on each other and for good fellowship. You have a responsibility to your peers to build them up and to encourage them in the faith. Don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship or the examples that you're setting for each other or those younger than you in your family or in your church. Don't underestimate the value of those relationships. Remember, some of your peers may be struggling. You may be struggling too, and you can help each other if you remain strong and focused on the things of the Lord. Also, don't forget those who are without Christ in their lives and your testimony to God's grace. If you're in Christ and the power of the resurrection is exerted in you, you're a witness to your lost friends of the power of Christ. You've also been called to impact the world in whatever calling you may have in life. Between now and the rest of your life will be a pursuit, whatever it is, to serve God wherever you are and whatever you're called to do. All in all, here's what we're talking about. The struggle for Q was that he didn't have a satisfied soul. When he was living for the world, he had a restless mind, and it only came back to him when he re-entered a relationship with the living God. He could return to his purpose to glorify and enjoy God. We can only do that when we're in communion and genuinely satisfied within the Lord. I quote Piper again, "God has created us to live for his glory, and God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied in him." It's only going to be the case if your highest passion above all else is to walk with him. The stark truth is that no man knows his time. Don't waste your youth and don't waste your life. You might think it gets easier as you get older to walk with the Lord. You might think you can walk without him now and someday just decide to walk with him. Things don't get easier. Even if you live a number of years, now is the time to lay the solid foundation in Christ. You go back to Q's story and his observations on life in chapter 12, right after he tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, about how our physical lives become more and more decrepit. He writes, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain in the day, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and the one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." I'll stop there because I don't want to depress you. But I want to drive into your hearts through the Word and the Holy Spirit to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Cherish the days of your youth and the great privilege and blessing you have of being a covenant church kid in the community, and cherish above all the most infinite blessing of knowing Jesus and living for the glory of God. And may you keep in step with the Holy Spirit in your journey ahead. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and the reminders that it gives us that we need so badly. Lord, we pray for our youth that they would truly cherish the covenant blessings that they have. And Lord, we plead for the souls of those who have wandered from the covenant, whatever age they might be, that you might bear upon them their desperate need, that they would feel the lostness, the emptiness, the agitation of living in the world, the hollowness. Lord, may they once again long for your household. Lord, may they desperately long for you. Lord, please work a mighty work of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Goodbye.